All right, good morning, Crossroads. How you doing today? Shout out to those of you watching online. My name is Ed Applegate, one of the pastors here. Happy Mother's Day, moms.
Yeah. We literally would not be here without you. So, and some of us wouldn't be here in church today without you. So thanks for dragging us here. Welcome to all those who, moms, you drag your sons and daughters here today. It's great to have everybody here. And it's so cool to celebrate Mother's Day with the Manteca Pregnancy Center. If you haven't had a chance to like bring something for some soon-to-be moms there, run out to Target, grab some diapers or something like that. It's awesome to celebrate motherhood and by helping other new moms. I'm really excited today because my mom is here with us today from England. Yeah. She came out here to hear me preach. No, she didn't. No, she came out here because we just finally got to court and adopted our two newest kids in our family, which is really sweet. Yeah. I want to say my mom is amazing. She raised four boys, which, man, in itself, that's a miracle. She moved with my dad and her. She moved our whole family from England to here, from the motherland, here. But you know what? All of those things, raising four boys and all of that, I had no real appreciation for what my mom did until I had kids of my own and watched my wife be a mom to our five kids. And what the sacrifice and the love and the strength that requires to be a mom. My wife is an amazing mom. Actually, this morning we gave her this mug. I'm a mom, what's your superpower? She is definitely a hero, all that she does. And I think that's only beat probably that by this sweater. I'm a single mom, what's your superpower? Single moms out there today, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I had my kids all alone all day yesterday. One day I'm exhausted, and you guys do that day in, day out. So being a mom isn't easy, you know? There's joys, but with the joys, there's always the pain or the sorrows. When that baby, when you deliver your baby and you hear that baby's wonderful first cry, probably the only wonderful cry, but that wonderful first cry, I mean, but that cry is preceded by 10 months of pains and aches and then sleepless nights, and let alone mention the delivery and all that. Joys don't come without pain for moms. You know, there's the joy of snuggling up with your toddler on the couch. You know, there's nothing like that, but just 10 minutes later, that toddler turns into a monster and has a tantrum and sounds more foghorn than human, you know. There's joys and there's pains. And then there's the joy of seeing a child grow up into a young man or a young woman, but there's the pain of letting go, right? Motherhood comes with joys and pain. And Mother's Day can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Some, you know, the unfulfilled desire to be a mom, the loss of a child gone completely different direction in life than you had hoped. You know, whatever Mother's Day means to you today, I'm glad you're here. And if it's a hard day for you, I think you're gonna really find a lot in this message. Today we were starting a series in the book of Ruth, and it's an amazing story, fantastic story in the Old Testament about one family, and really it focuses on two women, Naomi, the mom, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And if you have your Bibles or your Bibles apps, I'd encourage you to open it up. It's the eighth book of the Bible, right after Judges, and it's the book of Ruth in this series, it's called Ruth, but we're actually going to focus in on Naomi, and we're going to look at this story through the eyes of Naomi, the mom. John Piper says this about Ruth. He says, Ruth is for people who wonder where God is when one tragedy after another attacks their faith. It's a story for people who wonder whether a life of integrity in tough times is worth it. And it's a story for people who can't imagine that anything great could ever come out of their ordinary lives of faith.
It is a fantastic story. And the author, who we don't know who it is, wrote incredible literature here. The author wastes no time in getting right to the tragedy of this story, right to some heart-wrenching pictures here is painted. Starting verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wives and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. By the way, side note, their sons, you know, the meaning of their names was weak and whiner. I think it must have sounded really good because I don't think they were going after the meaning at all. Well, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. Yes, where Jesus was born, and that's really important in the coming weeks. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons, and her husband. Wow, what a picture is painted in those five verses. I mean, rewind 10 years in Naomi's eyes. Everything is looking great. She lives in Bethlehem, a beautiful place to live. It's up on the hillside looking out over Jerusalem. The weather's not too hot or ever too cold there, and it's called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because it's a fertile place. Their grain grows easily there. It's a great place to live. And not only that, she has a husband and two sons to take care of her, and this is in a culture where males are the providers. So she is set for life. She's got a husband. She's got two sons. Everything's going great. And as she pictured her future getting old, she thought of, you know, happiness and joy and safety and fullness. A husband to sit on the patio with and watch the sun go down. Sons to take care of her and protect her and defend her. She had daughter-in-laws to laugh with, and she could even almost already hear the pitter-patter of the feet of grandchildren around her. You know, perhaps she pictured a family portrait much like this, where the family has to snuggle in tight for the portrait, and she thought, oh, I can see that on the mantle now. And yet 10 years later, the picture's completely shattered. Rock after rock after rock is thrown at her life. Can you relate to that? I mean, did you have dreams? Go back 10 years. How did you picture your life to be? Maybe a year ago. And rock after rock has hit your life. The first rock for Naomi was famine. Famine in Bethlehem? The house of bread? It's incredible, unthinkable. And fullness turned to emptiness. The famine was so bad that desperate times called for desperate measures. And her husband decides to do something that should never be done for God's people. You see, he took them as a family from Bethlehem to Moab. And that might not mean much to you, but what that means is he has left the land that God has given them. The Jewish people knew they were never to leave the land that God had given them. Because for them, for the Jewish people, where they lived, the land that they lived upon, was a signal, a physical indication of their spiritual relationship with God. To leave that land would be to be turning their backs on God. They would be going to a land that where they worshiped false gods. I can picture some of the town folk in Bethlehem saying, no, don't go, don't go. Even late night arguments between Naomi and Elimelech. Naomi saying, God has helped his people through famine before. Let's trust him. Let's stay. We can't turn our backs on God. He will take care of us. And Elimelech's like, no, there's nothing for us here. There's no food, no job. God has forsaken us. We're going. And so a man whose name means God is my king chooses to be his own king and leaves and turns his back on God. Another rock strikes Naomi's dream. You know, we've all been there in some way, right? In hard times, we're tested. We can try to save ourselves and do things that we know shouldn't be done. In recovery circles, they call it fix. We try to fix. We lose patience with God and we decide, hey, I'm going to try to find happiness myself. But as Chris Brown says, the wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. Here's the crazy thing. In verse 1, it says they were going to go to Moab for just a little while. And in verse 4, they wake up and they realize we've been here 10 years. It's amazing how for us, how a little fix can suddenly become a lifestyle. Moab, this town called Moab, it means filth. It means filth. They went from the house of bread to a place called filth. Maybe today you've realized, man, I've been living in filth. You've been trying to fix. And hopefully today, maybe you wake up and go, you know what? I'm tired of living in filth. Well, with moving to Moab, Naomi lost so much. Her sons fell in love with Moabite women, which is what's going to happen when you move to Moab and they go to Moabite high school, right? And as much as Naomi loved her daughters-in-laws, she knew that what this would mean, that if they could ever get back to Israel, if they could ever get back to Bethlehem, her grandchildren would not be welcome in Jewish fellowship. They wouldn't be able to go to the temple as a family. And another rock hits Naomi's heart. And life is rough on Naomi, but it's about to get worse. I mean, these verses, they read like a what's worse than joke. You know, like what's worse than finding hair at the bottom of the shower? Finding all your hair at the bottom of the shower. That's for Pastor Brian, by the way. What's worse than having a kid with a blowout diaper? Mom not being home to take care of it, right? What's worse than famine? Losing your husband. What's worse than losing your husband? Losing both your sons as well. But of course, this isn't a joke. Naomi is suffering tremendous loss. Don't skip over that too quick. If you've lost a loved one, you know the pain, the agony that she's in. You know, 2 years ago, my dad passed away this month. And man, he was just turned 67 years young. And I'm so thankful for him and thankful for the memories of him. But what would I give just for another afternoon to introduce my new kids to him and just watch him play with them? He loved playing games with his grandkids. What I'd give to just share some of my struggles with him and hear his encouragement and his wisdom. What I'd give just to watch TV with him silently, just sat side by side. I know one day I'm going to see him in heaven, but man, I just wish just a little bit more. If you've lost a loved one, you know what that feels like. You know the permanence of it. You know what Naomi is feeling right now. Grief hits you in different ways. And you don't just get over it. There's a hole left. And Naomi had lost three children, both of her children and her husband. So 10 years and this family portrait is just sitting in shatters all over the ground. In fact, in verse 23, there's so bitter. Life has been so bitter for Naomi that she changes her name. She says, I don't want to be called Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because life has been so bitter to me. It's kind of like the Raiders saying, man, we lose so much. You just got to call us the losers. Sorry, Raiders fans. But you know what? I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that God preserves stories like this, stories like Naomi's for us. I mean, imagine if we opened up the Bible and we just found stories of comfort and ease, stories that we didn't relate to at all in the struggles of our life. No, God knew. God knew that we needed real stories about real people who are facing real struggle in life. And so he gave us, he preserved for us stories like this. And as we read these stories, we begin to wonder, like just in the first five verses, we go, where is God in this? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he care for Naomi? What's up? And we start to wonder too, what's Naomi gonna do? And it takes four truly incredible chapters to unpack that. And I encourage you, do not miss a week, because this is a great, great story. But even right at the beginning, the writer of Ruth doesn't give us waste any time, but giving us some hope already. And so often that happens in times like this, during times of struggle, a little hope comes. News. There's food in Bethlehem. And the rest of chapter one is Naomi picking herself up and walking back to Bethlehem. And there's some important lessons we learn from her on the road home. Verse 6, this is what it says. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And I want you to catch that right there. Naomi heard. She heard. You see, you cannot find hope without an ear. You've got to listen. You see, Naomi could have just shriveled up and died right there, but she didn't. She was crying out to God. She was looking for him. She was listening. I picture her just praying. And then news came. Return home. Food is in Bethlehem. You know, I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but take it to God. Cry out to him, but don't forget to listen and look. You gotta stop and look and listen. I can't tell you how many times I've struggled this year being brought to my knees and asking God, God, where are you? What are you doing? But then you gotta wait and look and listen. And each time he has a word or a change in circumstance, a little hope. A little hope. So Naomi heard in verse 7, with her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Man, the courage of Naomi at this point. She's destitute. And she picks herself up and says, we're going home. You know, she's in a veg on the couch all day, watch movies every day for the rest of my life kind of moment. I mean, that's where she's at. And yet she picks herself up and says, no, I'm going back. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to God's people, and I'm going to be right in my relationship with him. See, she knows she's going to still have the problem of loss. She knows she's going to be still having the struggle to survive. Even in Bethlehem, she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have sons to take care of her. But she knows this, and I think you probably know this too, that struggles aren't our choice. Facing them with or without God is. And Naomi wisely chooses to go home and turn back to God. God is calling some of you back home this morning. Turn to him. You've strayed. Perhaps struggles came into your life and you went, God's forsaken me, and like Elimelech, you walk away. You can always turn back. Turn from your mess. Turn to him. Sure, your situation might not change. Sure, you'll still have the struggles, but the difference is that you'll be going through it with him. You've got to have the courage to stand up and go to him. And Naomi took courage. She stepped on the road home, but she starts to think, wait a second. What about the people in Bethlehem? What are they going to think about me? We walked away from God. They're not going to accept my Moabite daughters. They're the enemies. And I'm going to be destitute. I don't want to bring my daughter-in-laws into this mess. And so with a mother's heart, the sacrifice of a mother's heart, she tells them to leave her. Go back to Moab. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. What a beautiful prayer she prays for them. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her,
we will go back with you, Naomi, to your people. You see, Ruth and Naomi aren't having it. They're not going to leave Naomi to this fate. She had been their rock in the midst of loss, and now they would be with her. But Naomi said, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come home with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's bitter for me. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. In other words, if God is against me, maybe you can be spared that fate. There's still hope for you. Go back to Moab. Marry. Have a good life. There's still hope for you. Verse 14, at this they wept aloud again. The heartache, the pain. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, never to be heard from again. But Ruth says, no, I'm sticking with Naomi. And at this point, Naomi's starting to get really frustrated. She says, look, said Naomi. And this is one of those moms putting her foot down moment, okay? So you better listen. Been there? Yeah? You better well listen. Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. You see, the marriage card hadn't worked. She thought, well, if I tell her about husbands, maybe she'll go. But that didn't work, and so she pulls out the race card. You don't belong there, Ruth. These aren't your people. Go home to your people. Go home to your gods. My God isn't your God. Go home. You won't be welcome in Bethlehem. You see, Ruth is a Moabite. She's an enemy. And Naomi knows she won't be able to provide for her. She's a widow. Their prospects as they're walking down this road to Bethlehem are pretty much laughable if it wasn't so tragic. But into this situation, we see Ruth put her own foot down in some of the most beautiful words of love in the whole entire Bible. But Ruth replied this, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And you can picture her with tears in her eyes. Wow, what a gift. What a gift Ruth is to Naomi. I mean, few have pronounced such love for anybody. I mean, people will say, yeah, where you go, I'm going. But no one says, where you die, I'm going to die. And even if I don't, may God deal with me severely if I don't die where you die. I mean, the Marines, they're known for their commitment to each other. They will say, no man left behind. And yet none of them say, where you die, I die. Ruth's devotion is deep. Think about this. Think about this. Where did that come from? I mean, if you look at Naomi's life, it's completely fallen apart. If you think about whose God is Naomi, I mean, this doesn't exist anymore. Why would Ruth want to follow her? I mean, Ruth is like accepting a death sentence following Naomi. Where does that come from? She has this deep respect for Naomi. Deep. I picture that she's seen Naomi pray. She's heard her through the tent seeking God. I picture Naomi telling stories of Moses and Joseph, and her eyes alight with love for God, and Ruth is like, I want that. Ruth's seen Naomi's relationship with her sons and her family, and she knows what the other Moabite women do. She's seen them sacrifice to their gods. She's seen their lack of joy and their the burdens that they bear, and there's no sense of integrity because they don't follow a real God. And she's seen Naomi struggle. Yeah, it's a bitter pill. But she's struggling with her face towards God. She's dealing with her issues in a real way before a real God. And Ruth says, yeah, that's what I want. Moms, this morning, you can have a profound influence. You have a profound influence. You don't have to be perfect. You have to be real. My wife has practiced that, being real with our kids. She told them the other day, hey, you know, if you see me having a bad day, I know that doesn't happen in your house, but my wife and I, we have bad days. If you see me having a bad day, would you pray for Mom? And so just the other day, Elijah, our six-year-old, he noticed Mom was just having a little bit of a struggle. And so he says, Mom, can I talk to you privately? Takes her aside and he prays for her. Yeah. Okay, if you have a six-year-old daughter, start lining up, okay? I'll take the resumes. We're looking for, Moms and dads, your walk is so important, but it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means that you struggle with your face towards God. And kids won't follow what you say, they'll follow what you do. And as they see that, they go, man, that's real. That's real, and I want that. You see, Ruth knows she could go back to Moab. She sees a beautiful family portrait of her own hanging above her mantle in Moab. She knows she could have husbands and comfort and home and all of those kind of things. But you know what? She's walked 10 years and she's seen too much about what life's about to know that this can just be taken away at any moment. She wants something that's real. She's tasted the bitterness of living in a land called filth. And she wants to be with Naomi. She wants to follow God. See, she's learned that struggles aren't our choice, but facing them with or without God is. It's better to be destitute than it is to live in comfort and ease and triviality, but without God. Your life is short. The Bible tells that all the time. Life is short. And you've got to think, what are you living for? Something worth dying for? Does it make sense? Does not the life that you're living make sense if everything around you falls apart? Ruth found that in the eyes of Naomi. She saw it. You know what? Ruth's profound statement to Naomi is incredible. I mean, it is. And you might wish, as you go through the struggles of your life, you wish, man, I wish I had somebody like Ruth for me. The Bible tells us that there is one for you. It tells us of one who said to you, I will be with you always, always. One who said, I will never, ever leave you, never forsake you, never. There will never be a moment that I am not with you. There's one who says, my love is so high and so wide and so deep that you will never, ever understand how big it is. There's one who didn't just say, where you die, I will die. He said, I'm going to die instead of you so you can live with me forever. And there's one who said, even the junk that you go through, I promise, even the junk that you go through in life, somehow, in some mysterious way, I am going to turn that around, and it is going to be for your good. That one is Jesus. And he's wanting to walk with you through every moment of your life, for the rest of your life. Here's the truth this morning. You're going to walk through struggles in life. If you're not right now, you will. You'll be betrayed. You'll lose loved ones. You may face years of difficulty like Naomi. Some things you might bring on yourself. Some things no fault of your own at all. And it doesn't matter how many safeguards you put up, how many protections around your bank account, you will face things that bring you to your knees. But here's also the truth. You do not have to walk through that alone.
This week, around the dinner table, we were talking about this message, and I was just saying to the kids, hey, I'm talking about the fact that God's always with us. And I said to them, hey, what do you think, what does that mean to you, that God is always with you? And, one of them said, well, God's my protector. He's always going to take care of me. And one said, God provides for us. You know, he's going to see our needs, and he's going to take care of us. And it went round. It was a really neat conversation. And then Elijah says, hey, Dad, you know what? Alone should be a made-up word. And I'm like, what, bud? What do you mean? And he said, alone should be a made-up word because it doesn't mean anything because God's always with us, so we're never alone. I'm like, bud, that's pretty profound. But you know what? He's right. If we follow God, we can cut alone out of our dictionary. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It's a made-up word. God is always with us. And if you don't know God this morning, if you are not in a relationship with him, you can. You can know that you can know that you can know that Jesus is with you whatever happens. And I encourage you, if you want a relationship with Jesus this morning, come forward to the cross. There'll be someone to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. And your life will never be the same. And whatever the future holds, you can know that you are not alone. You see, Naomi and Ruth, they have no idea what the future holds as they walk into Bethlehem. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that, Lord, even in all our junk, you're with us, that you take care of us. You're a provider. We thank you that we can cut alone out of our dictionary. Lord, there's some here this morning, they need to know that, and they need to hear that, but maybe they're not following you, and I just pray you would be speaking to them, that they would turn and they would return to you. They would cry out to you, and you would speak to them. Lord, I thank you for our moms, that they take care of us so well. They've raised us. That I thank you for the impact and the influence they have in our lives, Lord. Most of all, I thank you for you, that like a mom, you watch over us, and you raise us, and you're always with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a great Mother's Day.